Good morning, everyone. My name is David. I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Trinity Church Parry Hills. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Ruth. It's a book in the Old Testament, which is the time before Jesus came. And it's about a family who goes through a lot. It took place more than 3,000 years ago in a place that's halfway across the world from here. And you might have picked up that this chapter is tragic. It's very bitter. It reminded me that life can be so harsh. Life can be bitter. I want to show you this picture. If you don't know what this is bitter melon soup. It's a Vietnamese soup. This is a dish I ate growing up. I would say that this dish is every Vietnamese kid's worst nightmare of a dish. I didn't enjoy eating this dish at all because it's so bitter. Yeah. In Vietnamese, this soup is called gan khổ. Now, in English, it's literally called go-away bitterness soup. And so the idea is that when we ate it, we hope that bitterness in our life will go away. And growing up, I thought this was true. So no matter how much I ate, week in, week out, life was still bitter. It can be bitter. The point is, yeah, life can be bitter and no one wants that. We want to get rid of it, hence why I eat that soup back then. You know, I wish life wasn't bitter because, one, I don't have to eat the soup anymore. And two, it sucks when life is bitter, right? Sometimes it's quick and the bitterness only lasts a moment. But sometimes it can go on for so long and we wonder if it will ever end. And so we hope. We hope that it'll end soon. Because who wants to have bitterness going on longer than it has to? But where is our hope when life is bitter? Is it in a Vietnamese soup? Is it in ourselves? Or is it in something much better? That's the big question. Where is our hope when life is bitter? This is what we're looking at in today's passage. You might have picked up on it already as Carolyn read out for us before, but Ruth chapter 1 is tragic. It's really bitter. It's nothing but bitterness in Naomi's life. So keep your Bibles open and we'll get straight into it, starting in verses 1 and 2. We get context on what's happening here in the first two verses already. To get some context, we're going to go through the five W's, if you're familiar with that. The who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. So who's in this story? In verse 2, a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. When did this take place? In verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. For context, the state of affairs in those days when the judges ruled. It was dark. It was unstable. Not a lot of good came from those days. Okay, next, what happened? Elimelech and his family moved to a different country. Where did they move from and where to? Verses 1 and 2, they moved from Bethlehem to Moab. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that Bethlehem is part of the land where God's promises are. You know, promises of blessings if people were obedient in the land, and promises of curses if people were disobedient in the land. And the last one, the last W, why? Why did they move? Because there was a famine in the land. There's no food. People are starving. That's the context that we're in for Ruth. And with that in mind, we now follow a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The whole family leaves their hometown and sets for Moab, hoping for a better future. But we see that it's not better, is it? Already in verse 3, we see that Elimelech dies. He's the one who was going to look after them. He was going to protect his family. But now he's dead. So Naomi's left with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And as we keep looking on in verse 4, the boys have grown up. They marry Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. The boys are grown up now. Both of them have a wife. Things are on the horizon. You know, life doesn't seem so bitter now. Things seem better. But again, that's not the case, is it? Because we see in verses 4 to 5 that after a long time in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion die. First, Naomi's husband dies, and now her two sons are gone. She arrived in Moab with her whole family, and now she's a widow. And not just that, she's childless. She's alone in Moab. Back in those days, being a widow and being childless at Naomi's old age, that's tragic. Naomi's got no one to protect her. She's got no one to provide for her. She's got no one to continue the family name. As far as she knows, the family line will end with her. And to top it all off, she's far away from home, far away from the land of God's promises. But there seems to be somewhat a glimmer of hope, right? Have a look at verses 6 to 7. God had ended the famine back home. There's food now. Naomi can go back home. So Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, they pack their bags, they leave Moab, and they head out on back to the land. But as they're on their way with the land ahead of them and Moab behind them, there's something that's been pressing Naomi. She wants to get it off her chest. Something she needs to say to her daughter-in-laws. Have a look at verses 8 to 9. She says, "Go home, girls. Go back home. Don't come with me. You've been very kind to me and my sons. And because of that, may God be kind to you as well." And she even blesses them. She blesses them to find another husband. But Ruth and Orpah, they protest. They don't want to go back. They say to Naomi in verse 10, "We'll go back with you and your people." They don't want to go back home. They want to stay with Naomi. But Naomi insists that they go back to Moab. Because if the girls follow her, they won't be able to have another husband. Have a look at what she says in verse 11. "Why would you want to come with me for? I can't give you any more sons to be your husbands." And Naomi tells them why in verses 12 and 13. She says to them, "Girls, I'm too old. I'm too old to be married again. And let's just say that even if I did find someone today," and that's a big if I find someone today and I marry him tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait for them? Would you really wait that long until they're old enough to marry them? Naomi's showing that it's an impossible if. She's showing that the girls shouldn't follow her. And the point Naomi's trying to make is what she says at the end of verse 13. She says to the girls, "It's more bitter for me than for you." And that's true, because at least the girls can go back home to Moab and find another husband. They're still young, they can do it. On the other hand, Naomi, she couldn't even do that if she wanted to. She's too old. Life is bitter. And Naomi's got a point. It would be bitter for the girls too if they followed her, if they left everything behind in Moab, you know, everything including the possibility of having another husband, possibility of having children, protection, and rest. On the other hand, they don't know if that's certain in the land that they're about to head into. They don't know what their future will be like in the land. And so the girls have to weigh this up. What decision will they make? You know, go back home to Moab or keep following Naomi? Have a look at verse 14. Orpah decides to go back home to Moab. She kisses Naomi goodbye and heads home. On the other hand, Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. She clings to Naomi. She's not going back home. But Naomi keeps urging Ruth to go back home. She says to Ruth in verse 15, "Look, Orpah's going back home. Go back with her, Ruth." But what does Ruth say? In 16, so verses 16 to 18, she says, "Stop telling me to go back home. Stop telling me to leave you. Wherever you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I die. Where you'll be buried, I'll be buried there too. I'll always be with you until I die. And may God curse me if I ever leave you." Ruth is serious here. She's not playing around. She's willing to leave everything behind in Moab to be with Naomi. And Naomi realizes that Ruth doesn't want to go back home. So she stops urging her. And we see that Naomi and Ruth, they finally arrive in the land, back in Naomi's home. And people are shocked. Is this really Naomi? Can this be her? And Naomi says in verse 20, "Don't call me that. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara instead, because God has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" And she's right. Why should they call her Naomi? You know, after all, the name Naomi means pleasant. And after all we've seen in Naomi's life, it's not pleasant. She went away full, but returned empty. She went away with a family, but returned childless and widowed. Her life was pleasant, but it's now bitter. And that's what the name Mara means, bitter. And so we see in verse 22 that Naomi and Ruth are in the land, but Naomi's life is still bitter. But at least she's returned. At least she's returned to where God's promises are. Now, let's step away for a moment and think about what's happened to Naomi. She lost everything. Nothing's gone to plan. You know, just when things seem to get better, it gets worse. Her life feels like taking two steps forward and then three steps back. It's not your typical Cinderella story from rags to riches, right? It's the complete opposite. It's riches to rags. It's heartbreaking. And we feel helpless for her. We feel bitter for her. She really should be called Mara because her life is so bitter. But that's not a reality just for Naomi, is it? You know, I'm sure all of us experienced bitterness at some point in our lives. Maybe some of us are going through that right now. You know, it may or may not look exactly like what Naomi's going through. But we understand what it feels like when life is bitter. It feels helpless. It feels like the whole world is crumbling. And so we hope. We hope that bitterness in our life will end. But where is our hope when life is bitter? You know, from what we've seen today, is our hope in Naomi's home, in the land of Judah where God's promises are, or were? You know, if our hope is in the land, does that mean we should pack our bags here in Adelaide now and fly to that land, go look for it? And it sounds like it from the passage, right? But that's not the case. You know, this was more than 3,000 years ago. A lot has happened since Naomi's time. So the good news is we don't have to pack our bags and go to Naomi's home. We don't have to go to that land. We can stay here in Adelaide. Because the land was never the final destination. Actually, what we see in this passage is similar and different to our hope today. It's similar because the direction of hope is the same. You know, hope begins by turning towards God's promises. For Naomi, it was turning back to the land where God's promises are. But it's different, because for Naomi, God's promises were tied to the land. But for us today, God's promises are not tied to a place. It's tied to a person. God's promises are in Jesus. That's the difference. For Naomi, she turned to God's promises that were tied to the land. For us, we turn to God's promises that are in Jesus. You don't have to flick to the verse in your Bible. It's on the screen behind me. But this verse comes from the New Testament, written after Jesus came, and it's from the second letter to the Corinthian church. It's written by a guy who followed Jesus, and his name was Paul. Have a look at what he says here about Jesus and God's promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Paul's saying here that all the promises God made since the beginning, including the promises made during Naomi's time, all of them are in Jesus now. All of God's promises are secured in Jesus. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take it away. It's firm and secure in Him. It's certain. You know, all the promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. I think that's great news. That's good news for all of us. Because when life is bitter, our hope is not found in Naomi's home. It's not found in the land. It's not found in some Vietnamese soup. It's not found anywhere. It's only found in God's promises in Jesus. All of His promises find their yes in Jesus. Our hope is in Him. So what does this hope mean for us then? Now, when life is bitter, what does it mean to put our hope in God's promises in Jesus? There are two things I want to mention. Firstly, trusting in God's promises in Jesus doesn't mean that life will never be bitter again. That sounds quite hard. That is a tough pill to swallow. But we see that in verses 19 to 22 in our passage today. You know, Naomi's back home. She's in the land where God's promises are. But the reality is life is still bitter at this point. And Jesus doesn't say that if you follow Him, your life will be free from bitterness. You know, have a look at what He tells His disciples, what it looks like to follow Him. It's on the screen behind me. This is also in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus is saying, if you want to follow Him, expect a cost. Expect that life can still be bitter. And that's a very hard thing to hear. But this is true. This is true because we see this amongst us, don't we? You know, many of us here follow Jesus. We trust Him. We put our hope in Him. Yet bitterness is still in our life. It's not gone completely. You know, many of us in the past year have gone through so much. Some of us experience death of a loved one, relationships breaking down, overwhelming stress at work, health scares, financial stress. Yeah. All of this is bitter, and Jesus knows this. But there is hope, which brings me to my second point. Even though trusting in God's promises in Jesus doesn't mean that life will never be bitter again, it helps us look forward to an eternity where there is no more bitterness. Have a look behind me at Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. Revelation's a book that's in the New Testament as well. It's a book about what will happen at the end of times. You know, it says here, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The day will come when all those who follow Jesus, who trusted in him, who put their hope in him, will live with him forever. And they'll live in a world where there is no more bitterness, no more tears, no more death, no more pain. That's the hope that I'm looking forward to. That's the hope that makes bitterness in this life just a bit more bearable. It's like I'm eating that bitter melon soup my mum makes. You know, it's so bitter when I'm eating it. It's absolutely terrible. I don't like it at all. But I know that at the end of this meal, I'm getting something good. I'm getting ice cream. You know, and it is so sweet. It just cancels out all that bitterness. But unlike the ice cream I'm getting, you know, Jesus' promise of no more bitterness in life, that lasts forever. That's better than any dessert you could ever give me. It's life forever with Jesus, where there's no more bitterness. You know, nothing can top that. If you follow Jesus, keep following him. Continue to put your hope in him. Continue to hold to the truth that there will be a time when bitterness will be no more. If you're not following Jesus, I want to say I'm glad that you're here today and that you're exploring Jesus. Can I encourage you to keep exploring Jesus for yourself? And we'd love to help you get to know him better as well. Now, I hope all of us can see that Jesus is the man to put our hope in when life is bitter. And not just when life is bitter, but all the time. He's the one to put our hope in. Because what hope do we have if it's not in Jesus? Our hope in bitterness is to turn towards God's promises. Our hope in bitterness is to trust in Jesus. Why don't I pray? Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the great news of Jesus Christ, who gives us hope that there will be a time where he will come to bring in a world where there is no more bitterness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. We thank you that this hope gives us strength to keep persevering in this life where we may experience bitterness, but it seems so temporary and short compared to the eternity that is to come with you. Please help us to keep holding on to this truth and to keep being reminded that this is a great truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.